Syrian president addresses the Arab League summit in Saudi Arabia after more than 12 years of suspension from the bloc. Israeli settlers backed by the regime's forces stormed the Al-Aqsa Mosque compound in the latest action to provoke Palestinians. An activist protest against the G7 summit taking place in the Japanese city of Hiroshima. Our top story for this half hour, Syrian President Bashar al-Assad has expressed hope that the Arab League summit will pave the way for joint Arab action to achieve prosperity in the region rather than war and destruction. He made the remark at the 32nd summit of the Pan-Arab body in the Saudi city of Jeddah. Assad described the meeting as a historic opportunity to address crises across the region without foreign interference. It was the first time Assad was addressing the organization since Syria's membership was suspended in 2011 amid a foreign-backed militancy to topple the government in Damascus. The Arab League decided to readmit Syria earlier this month. That followed normalization of ties between Syria and Arab countries, including Saudi Arabia and the UAE. The country's return to the Arab fold comes after Assad's government regained control of most of areas seized by militants. Our correspondent in Damascus, Muhammad Ali, walks us through some other important comments made by the Syrian president during his speech at the Arab League summit.
Syrian President Bashar al-Assad highlighted the dangers surrounding some parts of the Arab world, and he underlined the importance of this Arab League summit and stressed that such a summit should discuss and solve some issues, mainly speaking about the crimes of the Israeli occupation, of course, over there on the Palestinians. Also, the dangers, as he described it, of the Turkish side in the Arab world, especially here. He was definitely referring to the situation in Syria. We all know that there are still Turkish forces occupying parts of Syria in the north. He also spoke, President Assad, about the importance of addressing and solving the challenges of development in the Arab world, of course. He said that joint Arab action requires visions, strategies, and joint goals at the end of the day. President Assad and Syrian officials in general always stress the importance of joint Arab action. And previously, Foreign Minister Faisal al-Maqdad, in the past couple of 2 days, also underlined the importance of joint Arab action. And he also thanked Saudi Arabia for boosting that joint Arab action. Syrian President Bashar al-Assad had two separate meetings before the Arab League summit started this morning with his Tunisian counterpart and the UAE vice president. He shook hands before he entered that room with the Emir of Qatar, Sheikh Tamim bin Hamad Al Thani. This is a significant, of course, development. He had a quick chat with him on the sideline. We all know that Qatar's position with regards to Syria, its policy, is still more of a negative one, though it did, at the end of the day, accept and welcome Syria's return to the Arab League. President Bashar al-Assad also shook hands with the Egyptian president. It's a very important visit for the Syrian president in order to meet all of those Arab leaders that many of them cut ties with Syria previously in the past decade.
Journalist and activist John Bosnich believes that Western countries, including the UK and the US, were behind Syria's suspension at the Arab League.
This is a result of the determination of the Syrian people to stand up and defend themselves, and of the Syrian government to draw a line defending its own sovereignty. There's no doubt about it that this expulsion of Syria was the biggest own goal that the Arab League could have scored against itself. And I don't agree that they plotted this. This was obviously plotted in Washington and in London and was just executed by semi-colonial Arab states. What we're seeing now, ideally, is the final end of the unipolar world with the reemergence of Russia as a world power. And at the same time, ideally, some real solidarity among Arab states to protect their own interests, not just against the Anglo-American Empire, but also against the intrigues of Israel in the region. So this is a major development. And we have to say that the guilt for the breakup of the League with Syria lays fully in London and in Washington.
A group of Israeli settlers have stormed the Al-Aqsa Mosque compound in occupied Al-Quds in an attempt to challenge the status quo of the holy site. The settlers entered the compound escorted by regime troopers. Videos posted online show settlers doing rituals in violation of Al-Aqsa's status quo that does not allow non-Muslims to pray there. Palestinians are strongly critical of such moves because they see it as a desecration of the holy site. Similar moves by the settlers in the past have caused clashes with the Palestinians. The latest storming follows tensions over the so-called flag march by Israelis that marks the regime's capture of Al-Quds back in 1967. Palestinians held rallies in the Gaza Strip against the Israeli march, which they see as a provocation. Lawyers of an Iranian national, Hamid Nouri, detained in Sweden, have once again questioned his trial process and criticize the way he's being treated in jail. Nouri's lawyers say that he's been held in solitary confinement for more than 3 years now. They say that is too long and a world record. The lawyers say Nouri is prevented from visiting his family members, blaming prison authorities for refusing to arrange for the meetings. They've also slammed Swedish authorities for preventing Nouri's access to the documents crucial to defend him at the court. The lawyers brought up These issues at the 10th session of an appeals court hearing. Nouri was arrested upon arrival in Stockholm in November 2019. Swedish prosecutors accuse him of being involved in the execution of members of Mujahideen-e-Khalq organization. That's a terror group responsible for killing tens of thousands of civilians in Iran. Iran has rejected the accusations against Nouri as politically motivated. French President Emmanuel Macron has reached record lows in popularity after cutting unions out of their traditional role in the lawmaking process. Unions finally met with the government regarding the recent two-year hike in the pension age, but only nearly a month after the age hike went into law by executive order. Rami Mazariasmo from Paris.
For the first time since massive regular protests began in January, the French government has held discussions with union leaders regarding a two-year hike to the retirement age. A notable problem with that long delay is that the age hike has already been forced into law via a decree by President Emmanuel Macron. Public opinion is overwhelmingly against the change, but the government is standing firm, even though anger is rising to threatening levels nationwide. The First Lady's nephew was recently beaten by protesters over the age hike. Over 60% of the country wants the Prime Minister fired, and neither Macron nor his ministers can appear in public without protesters noisily banging casserole pans.
There's enormous anger right now. Macron has destroyed our social services, given huge tax gifts to the rich, persecuted and jailed protesters while allowing the far right to demonstrate without barely any police presence. And this is not even a complete list. People just want to live normally. But the Macron era is one of sadness and poverty.
Unions say the country will not get back to normal unless the age hike is revoked. But France has seen massive anti-government unrest regularly for well over a decade, and usually over far-right austerity measures. France and the European Union continue to be hounded by accusations that they are anti-democratic, and the latest of many French presidential decrees has only further increased dissatisfaction and dissent.
There is growing realization that our major national policies are decided in Brussels, and that our president is a mere puppet. We're also subservient to Washington. Simply look at what we're doing in Ukraine for more proof. So there's no hope that we'll have democracy during the last 4 years of Macron's term. But if we don't get it in 2027, things will explode.
Union leaders left the closed-door meeting, calling it not useful and a one-way monologue. The pension age hike has overshadowed other crises, such as record inflation, the arming of the unrest in Ukraine, and stagnant wages. But all of those remain unresolved flashpoints as well. Barring a surprise reversal from the government, unions are planning a 14th day of nationwide strikes next month. Ramin Mazahari, Paris.
The Russian president warns that the West is trying to break the country up into dozens of different states. Vladimir Putin says the West is trying to achieve this by driving a wedge between different ethnic and national groups in Russia. He added that the more sanctions the West imposes on Russia, the more cohesive the Russian society becomes. Tensions between Russia and the West have hit decades-high levels over the war in Ukraine. Moscow says the war is aimed at demilitarizing and denazifying Ukraine, while Kiev's Western allies say it's an unprovoked land grab. The West has slapped unprecedented sanctions on Russia while providing financial and military aid to Ukraine. Moscow says the sanctions have failed to achieve their goal and warned that the increasing NATO involvement in the war could lead to a direct confrontation with Russia. And leaders of the group of seven wealthy countries known as G7 are meeting in Japan with the war in Ukraine a top issue of their talks. The meeting brings together the leaders from the U.S., Canada, the U.K., France, Germany, Italy, and Japan. They're looking to tighten sanctions against Russia over the Ukraine war. Western officials have said the G7 wants to target Russia's lucrative diamond trade, among other measures. The planned sanctions follow Western restrictions already targeting Russian economy since the Ukraine war began in February last year. Moscow has adapted quickly to mitigate the effects of the sanctions, including diverting trade to countries like China. Russia accuses the West of hostility and failing to meet its security concerns. Now, in the Japanese city of Hiroshima, where the G7 summit is taking place, activists have come out on the streets to protest the meeting. The protesters marched through a main street in central Hiroshima, not far from the venue of the G7 summit. They chanted slogans carrying placards with signs reading, "No to nuclear war." The protesters say the G7 leaders are meeting to prepare for a nuclear war. They're particularly angry at the U.S. for being part of the summit. That's why the U.S. dropped nuclear bombs on Hiroshima and another Japanese city, Nagasaki, back in 1945. Up to 226,000 people, mostly civilians, were killed in the bombings. Well, North Korea once again lashes out at the United States and South Korea for their joint military drills around the Korean Peninsula. Pyongyang accuses the two allies of ramping up what it calls nuclear blackmail. The North has pledged to respond accordingly to what it described as warmongers' madness. It says that Seoul and Washington are seeking to crush the North militarily. That's why Pyongyang says it reserves the right to reinforce its self-defense by developing weapons programs. The U.S. and South Korea have stepped up their war games, including air and sea drills, since March. Pyongyang sees the maneuvers as a rehearsal for invasion. It usually responds to them by test-firing missiles, including intercontinental ballistic ones. The North has unveiled designs for new and smaller nuclear warheads. The U.S. and Taiwan have finalized talks on a trade agreement to strengthen their economic ties, a move likely to draw anger from China. The U.S. says the deal aims to bring more products to Taiwanese markets and facilitate investment, among other things. The agreement is the latest in efforts by the two sides to deepen relations. It follows Washington's arms sales to Taipei and meetings by top American officials with the Taiwanese president. All those have happened despite strong opposition from China. It regards Taiwan as part of its territory. It sees Washington's growing ties with the island as interference in Chinese affairs. Beijing also says the U.S.'s ties with Taiwan embolden pro-independence forces on the island. A new report has revealed that the U.S.-led wars in West Asia and North Africa following the 9/11 attacks directly or indirectly killed at least 4.5 million people and displaced millions of others, according to the research by the Costs of War Project at the Watson Institute of Brown University. Nearly 1 million people were killed in Afghanistan, Iraq, Pakistan, Syria, Yemen, Libya, and Somalia.
On September 9, 2001, a series of terror attacks targeted the United States. On that morning, a group of terrorists hijacked four commercial airliners. The hijackers crashed the first two planes into the Twin Towers of the World Trade Center in New York City. The third plane succeeded in crashing into the Pentagon, but the fourth one crashed in rural Pennsylvania. The U.S. regime used the incident to launch what it called the Global War on Terror.
They are obsessed with fueling conflict because they profit by the bloodshed, by the turmoil, by the tension, by the diplomatic unease. A lot of money is transferred into the bureaucracies of the military, the intelligence community, the diplomatic community, the military-industrial complex, the war profiteers who make bullets, bombs, tanks, helicopters, guns.
Washington first invaded Afghanistan and then attacked Iraq. A number of other countries were also affected by the wars.
Hundreds of thousands of civilians were killed. 7,000 by the U.S. in the first month of the war, but now hundreds of thousands of civilians were killed by all parties over the 20 years, and that's in part because Iraq descended into civil war shortly after the U.S. invasion. And then in addition, many millions of people were displaced. Millions of people are still displaced internally and also as refugees in the region.
The military aggressions were devastating for the affected countries and killed countless people. A new research by Brown University's Cost of War project has now shed light on the human cost of U.S. wars in the region. The report says America's war on terror in war zones of Afghanistan, Pakistan, Iraq, Syria, and Yemen killed at least 4.5 to 4.6 million people, though the precise mortality figure remains unknown. The study reviews a wide range of factors contributing to mortality. Those include economic collapse and the resulting loss of livelihood for local residents, the destruction of health infrastructure and public services, environmental contamination, as well as other cultural effects of war that can lead to further violence down the line. Some of these people were killed in the fighting, but far more, especially children, have been killed by the reverberating effects of war, such as spread of disease. The report says these latter indirect deaths are estimated to be around 3.7 million. It says these deaths and related health problems have resulted from the destruction of economies, public services, and the environment in the affected countries.
And with that, it brings us to an end here on this edition of the World News.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
Path towards enlightenment.
In the name of God, the All Compassionate, the All Merciful. Salam and welcome to our latest episode of Path Towards Enlightenment, which is an endeavor to make you and us familiar with an easy and fluent explanation of God's final scripture to all mankind, the Noble Quran, that was revealed to the last and greatest of all messengers, Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny. As you know, for the last 2 weeks, we have been presenting to you an explanation of Surah Tahrim, which mentions the intrigues of two of the several wives of the middle-aged prophet to marry in the last 10 years of his life in order to break the taboos of the age of ignorance. Following the passing away of his loyal wife, Hazrat Khadija, peace upon her, with whom he had spent 25 long, blissful years without taking any other spouse. these two women who were accomplices of each other and whose names have been mentioned in books of hadith and history, including those of our Sunni brethren, need not be repeated here, caused offense to the Prophet. God thus warned them of dire consequences of their misdeeds unless they repent. And he consequently urges all believers to be obedient to divine commandments in order to guard themselves and their families against hellfire. The surah cites examples of two of the virtuous women, that is, Asiyah, the wife of the tyrannical Pharaoh of Egypt, and the Virgin Mary, the mother of Jesus, peace upon them. It also gives examples of two of the wicked women by referring to the disbelieving and disobedient wives of the prophets, Noah and Lot. Today, we will complete explanation of this surah. And here we recite Ayah 9, which reads,
يا أيها النبي جاهد الكفار والمنافقين واغلظ عليهم ومأواهم جهنم وبئس المصير.
O Prophet, strive resolutely against the faithless and the hypocrites, and be severe with them. Their abode will be hell, and it is an evil destination. Recall, in our explanation of the previous ayahs of this surah last Friday, we said that we should always be watchful of our words and deeds, with firm belief in the day of resurrection, the reward of paradise, and the punishment of the fire of hell, since these factors are effective in ensuring righteous actions and virtuous behavior. We also said that personal examples set by parents and elders regarding self-reform, good deeds, and abstinence from sins have positive effects on the children, the family members, and consequently on the society. In contrast, those with neither belief in God nor the teachings of the prophets are unbelievers, while those who claim to be Muslims but distort the divine message as hypocrites. Thus, these two groups of people are perpetual losers, suffering the consequences of their evil deeds by being cast into hell for ignoring the blessings of the all-merciful Lord and the respite given to them. The ayah that we recited to you now is God's commandment to the Prophet to resolutely strive against unbelievers and the hypocrites with severity for their constant harassment of believers. In Arabic, this determined confrontation with falsity is called jihad, which means striving in the way of God through various means, such as rational discourses, using monetary resources to prevent people from evil plots, and if the need arises, to provide weapons to Muslims to protect themselves from the military attacks of the enemies. The modern-day enemies of Islam have deliberately distorted the word jihad to mean holy war in order to depict Muslims as aggressive and thus mislead the unsuspecting people. The final destination, however, of the unbelievers and hypocrites is hell for their unabated evil. as punishment for their ingratitude to the respite of life and the other blessings of the All-Merciful Lord. We learn following points from this ayah. Number one, Islamic faith is comprehensive and reflects both compassion and severity in their proper places in order to resolve problems and remove dangers. Number two, those whose hearts are devoid of belief, despite their claim to be Muslims, are called hypocrites for their pretensions toward believers in order to conceal their inner animosity and backstabbing habits of siding with the enemies of Islam. And number three, jihad is an all-comprehensive word meaning resolute struggle and sincere striving in the way of God and for the good of the society through various means, including ideology, cultural measures, monetary help, media campaign, diplomacy, and of course, adequate defense readiness. Let us now listen to Ayah 10 of Surah Tahrim.
ضرب الله مثلا للذين كفروا امرأة نوح وامرأة لوط كانتا تحت عبدين من عبادنا صالحين فخانتاهما فلم يغنيا عنهما من الله شيئا وقيل ادخلا النار مع الداخلين.
Allah draws an example for the faithless, the wife of Noah and the wife of Lot. They were under two of our righteous servants, yet they betrayed them. So they did not avail them in any way against Allah. And it was said to them, enter the fire along with those who enter. If you remember the opening ayahs of this surah, which we explained a couple of weeks ago, were about two of the prophets of Islam's wives who used to cause inconvenience to him and were duly warned by God of the fire of hell as evil consequence for their actions if they do not repent and seek forgiveness in the divine court. Here, the Almighty Creator further warns the disbelievers by citing the cases of two of the prophets of the past, that is, Noah and Lot, both of whom had a disobedient spouse amongst their wives. These two women, though living centuries apart, conspired with the enemies of humanity against their respective husbands, but failed in their evil designs. And since they did not repent, they ended up in the blazing fires of hell. The point is that the bonds of marriage of these two erring women with their respective husbands, the prophets Noah and Lot, did not save them from the wrath of the All-Merciful God. Thus, this ayah is a warning to the two mischievous wives of the Prophet of Islam against hurting their husband and imagining that their marriage with him has made them immune from divine punishment. This is also a warning to all other Muslims. Here, it should be mentioned that none of these erring wives, neither of the prophets Noah and Lot, nor the Prophet of Islam, were unchaste. But their major sin was lack of belief in the divine mission of their husbands as is clear from their evil actions. This means family bonds have no room in divine justice, and every person is be rewarded or punished as per his or her deeds after being shown unending mercy. It is worth noting that the erring wives of Prophet Noah and Prophet Lot perished during the lifetime of their respective husband. One drowned in the great deluge and the other buried alive in the shower of stones. As for the two erring wives of Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny, they unfortunately disobeyed his instructions by opposing, after his departure from the mortal world, his divinely designated successor, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace upon him, whom Almighty Allah calls Salihul Mu'minin, or the most virtuous of believers, in Ayah 4 of this same surah, as the firm protector of the Prophet, along with Archangel Gabriel. This ayah teaches us that, number one, blood or matrimonial ties with a prophet will not save any erring son, daughter, and wife from divine punishment. Number two, like all human beings, the family members of a prophet have been given free choice to discern right from wrong and face the consequences. And number three, righteous people should properly groom their wife and children, since the danger of disbelief and disobedience lurks in the families of prophets as well. With recitation of ayahs 11 and 12, we conclude our explanation of Surah Tahrim, as well as this week's episode.
وَضَرَبَ اللَّهُ مَثَلًا لِلَّذِينَ آمَنُوا امْرَأَةَ فِرْعَوْنَ إِذْ قَالَتْ رَبِّ ابْنِ لِي عِندَكَ بَيْتًا فِي الْجَنَّةِ وَنَجِّنِي مِنْ فِرْعَوْنَ وَعَمَلِهِ وَنَجِّنِي مِنَ الْقَوْمِ الظَّالِمِينَ ومريم ابنة عمران التي أحصنت فرجها فنفخنا فيه من روحنا وصدقت بكلمات ربها وكتبه وكانت من القانتين.
And Allah draws an example for those who have faith. The wife of Pharaoh, when she said, "My Lord, build me a home near you in paradise, and deliver me from Pharaoh and his conduct, and deliver me from the wrongdoing Lot." And Mary, daughter of Imran, who guarded the chastity of her womb, so we breathed into it of our spirit. She confirmed the words of her Lord and his books, and she was one of the obedient. In these ayahs, the Almighty Creator gives example of two of the most virtuous ladies with firm faith by referring to the Egyptian tyrant Pharaoh's God-conscious wife, Asiyeh, who believed in the mission of Prophet Moses, and to the Virgin Mary, the Immaculate Mother of the miraculously born Prophet Jesus, peace upon them. Asiyeh, despite living in a luxurious palace with all amenities, deplored the evil ways of the faithless Pharaoh, including his slaughtering of the newborn sons of the Israelites, with constant prayer to God to save her from her evil husband and to grant her a house in paradise. She had adopted Moses as a son and later believed in his prophethood, as a result of which she was brutally tortured to death by the Pharaoh, thereby gladly embracing martyrdom and eternal life. As for the Virgin Mary, her devout worship and detachment from material life brought gifts of fruits from paradise, and the miraculous birth of Prophet Jesus, despite the fact that no man had ever touched her. Mary stood firm against the evil ways and false accusations of the corrupt Israelites, and is the only woman mentioned by name by God Almighty in the Noble Quran as many as 30 times. Thus, these two ladies are considered role model of feminine virtues for all faithful females and are part of the peerless group of the four most perfect ladies of all time, with the other two being the Prophet of Islam's faithful wife, Hazrat Khadija, and his infallible daughter, Hazrat Fatimatu Zahra, peace upon them, the most noble lady of all times. From these ayahs, we learn the following points. Number one, in addition to the prophets and the imams, certain virtuous females have been chosen by God as role models for human societies. Number two, on no account can the environmental conditions or the type of society justify disobedience of God in any era and place, as is evident by the firmness of faith and chastity of Asiya and the Virgin Mary. Number three, true believers always seek the satisfaction of God Almighty and prefer paradise to palaces on earth. And number four, chastity of the mother greatly influences the spirit and personality of the child, and thus virtuous sons and daughters are the products of chaste, God-conscious mothers. Dear listeners, on this note, we bid you goodbye, and God bless you until our next episode, which will start with explanation of Surah Mulk, number 67, in the serial order of the compilation of the Noble Quran.
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily round the clock for listeners across the globe. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard via the internet, shortwave, FM, and satellite. Our listeners in the Indian subcontinent can listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 25 meters, 11,645 kilohertz, every day from 1520 to 1620 UTC. Also, our listeners in Europe can tune in to the English service of the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 31 meters, 9,855 kilohertz, and in Southern Africa via shortwave 31 meters, 9,835 kilohertz every day from 1920 to 2020 UTC. Our listeners in Tehran can also listen to our programs via FM 91.5 megahertz. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Iran Sat or Bat 5 and Intel Sat 39 and via the internet. Our internet address is parstoday.ir/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program, PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you. In the limelight.
Britain's economy is in bad shape, with inflation soaring and the cost of living crisis weighing further on people's lives. We take a look at some of the world media's coverage of this issue. Please stay with us. National broadcaster ITV has covered this story and tells us more. According to official figures, Britain's unemployment rate has risen again unexpectedly as economic uncertainty takes its toll on Britain's job market. In a double blow, the number of vacancies have fallen to the lowest level for 18 months. The Office for National Statistics, the ONS, said the rate of UK unemployment rose to 3.9% in the 3 months to March, up from 3.8% in the previous quarter. Most economists had expected the rate to remain unchanged at 3.8%. The figures show the unemployment rate is at its highest level since the 3 months to January of 2022. The number of vacancies fell by 55,000, quarter on quarter, to 1.08 million in the 3 months to April, marking the 10th fall in a row. The Office for National Statistics said this reflects uncertainty across industries as survey respondents continue to cite economic pressures as a factor in holding back on recruitment. But the figures also show the rise in the employment rate to 75.9% and a fall in inactivity as more men in particular started looking for work. In another sign of a flagging jobs market, the more timely pay-as-you-earn figures showed that the first fall in workers on payroll since February of 2021, down 136,000 to 29.8 million. Darren Morgan, Director of Economic Statistics at the Office for National Statistics, said employment and unemployment both rose again in the first 3 months of 2023, driven in particular by men. Darren Morgan added, this means the number of those neither working nor looking for work continues to fall, although the number of people not working due to long-term sickness rose again to a new record. Despite continued growth in pay, people's average earnings are still being outstripped by rising prices. Reacting to the figures, Britain's Chancellor of the Exchequer Jeremy Hunt said, it's encouraging that the unemployment rate remains historically low, but difficulty in finding staff and rising prices are a worry for many families and many businesses. Jeremy Hunt added, that's why we must stick to our plan to halve inflation and help families with the cost of living, while delivering our childcare reforms and supporting older people and disabled people who want to work. The Liberal Democrats said the latest Office for National Statistics unemployment and earnings figures showed the Tories were out of touch. The Liberal Democrat Treasury spokesperson Sarah Olney said, this is a damning verdict on the government's attempt to ease the cost of living crisis. The conservative government is proving to be completely out of touch and out of ideas when it comes to rising prices. Behind these grim figures are families and pensioners struggling to pay their bills. Sarah Olney said, Jeremy Hunt must immediately launch a plan to bring down food prices and bring down energy costs for businesses. There is no time to waste in ending this crisis. The data also laid bare the impact of strike action on Britain's economy, with 556,000 working days lost due to industrial action in March, up from 332,000 in February. But the pay gap between public and private sector is narrowing. The Office of National Statistics said average regular pay growth for the private sector stood at 7% in the 3 months to March and 5.6% for the public sector workers, with the latter being the largest since August to October of 2003. The figures showed the number of unemployed Britons rose by 60,000 to 1.3 million in the 3 months to March of this year. British newspaper The Independent has also covered the same story. New figures showed some meat, yogurt and vegetables are among items that have doubled in price compared to a year ago, which urged Prime Minister Rishi Sunak to intervene on behalf of struggling British consumers, as its latest data shows food inflation remaining at shockingly high levels. Which is a United Kingdom brand name that promotes informed consumer choice in the purchase of goods and services by testing products, highlighting inferior products or services, raising awareness of consumer rights and offering independent advice. The figures come ahead of Tuesday's Downing Street Farm to Fork Summit, bringing together farmers' representatives and food and retail trade bodies along with supermarket chiefs to talk about the government's goal of boosting cooperation across the supply chain, the sector's resilience and rampant food inflation. The Which analysis of April prices on more than 26,000 food and drink products found inflation in these categories, including milk, butter and spreads and bakery items, has increased. Other essential food groups like meat, fish and vegetables have continued to rise month on month. Supermarket own-label budget items were up 25% in April from 12 months ago, demonstrating how low-income shoppers are being hit hard by soaring inflation. Which called on Prime Minister Rishi Sunak to challenge supermarket chiefs to take urgent action to help consumers cope with rampant food price increases by ensuring that smaller convenience stores stock the range of essential budget lines that support a healthy diet, especially in areas where they are most needed. It also called for supermarkets to commit to clearer unit pricing, especially on promotions and loyalty card offers. Sky News has also covered the same story. A leading investigation company on consumer affairs has warned one in seven people in Britain skip meals and sit in cold homes due to worsening cost of living crisis. According to the latest figures from Which? Consumer Insight Tracker, an alarming number of British households are going without food and cannot afford their energy bills as rising inflation and high energy costs put pressure on incomes. The findings also suggested that almost 3 in 10 Britons had prioritised meals for other family members above themselves. Inflation in Britain's grocery market has soared to a record high of 17.1%, hitting prices for milk and eggs the hardest this month. According to market researcher Kantar, this could increase the cost of families' typical buying basket by £811 per year. Tesco, Britain's biggest supermarket chain, said recently that it had temporarily capped the number of packs of tomato, pepper and cucumber to 3 per consumer. It blamed poor weather in Spain and North Africa for the shortages that the UK government warned could last a month. Meanwhile, the investigation body said as people are grappling with the skyrocketing costs, 7 in 10 people are putting their heating on less, 4 in 10 are using less hot water, and 1 in 5 have cooked fewer meals. Furthermore, the low incomes caused 2.3 million British households last month to miss a vital payment, such as their mortgage, their rent, their credit card payment or bill payment. Britain's economy is experiencing its worst conditions in decades, with inflation soaring and the cost of living weighing further on people's lives.
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1520 to 1620 UTC on the following frequencies. 25 meters, 11,645 kilohertz for the Indian subcontinent, and FM 91.5 MHz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on IranSat or BAT 5 and Intelsat 39 and via the Internet. Our Internet address is parstoday.ir/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
Every night and every day, every night and every day, never forget to say, La ilaha illallah, never forget to say, La ilaha illallah.
IRIB English Radio, a herald of unity and solidarity amongst Islamic denominations.
Oh Lord, here I am, pleading at your door. Send me your mercy, send me your peace, or I am lost for sure.
Hadith of the day.
Here I am, yearning for your cure. This humble servant will be diverted from you no more, no more, no more.
You're listening to the program Hadith of the Day with Dr. Shiraz Hossein Agha on IRIB English Radio.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Welcome to our program Hadith of the Day here at IRIB English Radio. Today on Hadith of the Day, we are going to be looking at a very beautiful and noble hadith which has been transmitted from Imam As-Sadiq alayhi salam. This beautiful hadith is about the virtue of self-sacrifice and altruism, or as we call it in Arabic, isar. As you know, self-sacrifice or altruism is one of the principal Islamic virtues, and it has been praised in many hadiths and in the Holy Quran. For example, Imam Ali alayhi salam says, self-sacrifice is the highest of virtues. And he has also been narrated as having said, self-sacrifice is a characteristic of the righteous. And in the Holy Quran, we read the following verse in which God Almighty recounts and tells about the virtue of altruistic people. God says the following regarding them. He says, they are as well for those who were settled in the land and abided in faith before them, who love those who migrate towards them and do not find in their breasts any need for that which is given to them, but prefer the immigrants to themselves, though poverty be their own lot. And those who are saved from their own greed, it is they who are the felicious. In this beautiful hadith from Imam Sadiq alayhi salam, the Imam talks about the virtue of altruistic people. Imam Sadiq alayhi salam said the following in regards to the verse, they give food for the love of him to the needy, the orphan, and the prisoner. He said Fatima alayhi salam had some barley which she made into a sweet paste. When they had finished cooking it and placed it on the table, a poor man came and said, may Allah have mercy upon you. Feed us from the sustenance Allah has given you. Ali alayhi salam stood up and gave him a third of it. Soon afterwards, an orphan came and said, may Allah have mercy upon you. Feed us from the sustenance Allah has given you. Ali alayhi salam stood up and gave him a third. Soon afterwards, a prisoner came and said, may Allah have mercy upon you. Feed us from the sustenance Allah has given you. So Ali gave him the last third. And they did not even taste it. This is a case where the family of the Prophet, Imam Ali alayhi salam, and his wife, the Lady Fatima, salamullah alayha, right, they gave away the food that they had to the poor and the orphan and the prisoner. After this, in continuation, the Imam says, so in honoring them, Allah the Exalted sent down the Quranic verses until and your endeavor has been well appreciated. وَكَانَ سَعْيُكُمْ مَشْكُورًا. Right, so this is a indication of the fact that, you know, a virtue of altruism is very noble, and it is loved by God Almighty. Thank you for joining us here on Hadith of the Day. We were looking at the virtue of altruism and the virtue of altruistic people in the words of Imam Sadiq alayhi salam. Until next time, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Dr. Shiraz Hossein Agha for the program Hadith of the Day on RIB English Radio.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad.
This one lay.
Doing us now from Ontario, Canada.
Now back to our story.
What is it in there?
We will be talking about this.
Let me bring in Leo Sesdy. He's a professor of international.